today and a message, I call today's message, Surrender and Supply. It's very simple. Many people who've come into this congregation here this morning, and many people that you know in your life today, are carrying around burdens, are carrying around stuff that means that there's no room in their life for Jesus. It means they've got so much stuff going on in their heads, going on in their lives, going on in their souls, that there isn't any room left. Everything is blocked out by the noise of trouble or trial or even pleasure. Everything is blocked out. So many people that you know today, and you may even be one of them, but to know this, I want you to know this, to take up the life of Jesus, we have to put down our burdens. Can I get an amen? Sometimes we have to surrender what we have so that we can experience and know God's supply. Now, I'm going to be looking today, as usual, at Mark's Gospel. I've been going through Mark's Gospel for a while. I'm looking at Mark chapter 10, but I want to ask you a quick question. What is the most important thing to you in your life? I'm going to leave an exception, I suppose. I'm going to say, just leave aside that it's Jesus. Let's take an assumption that Jesus is the most important thing in life. But beside that, because I just want to give you a bit of ground there. Beside that, what's the most important thing in your life? What is that? Hey, amen. I got an answer out there. My kids, good answer. Good answer. What's that?
Husband and family.
Your husband and your family. Any other suggestions? Manchester United, anyone? What's that? Your wife, good job. Anybody else got a suggestion? My health, I like that. Good answer from the back row there. Really good. Anybody else? Anything else?
Peace.
Peace, amen. Anybody else? What's that? Your bank? The bank? Your bed. Okay. Wherever you are in the room, would you extend a hand towards Cody? That wasn't a very spiritual answer, but you know, it was probably an honest one. It was an honest one. And I know some of you here sitting in Arsenal Football Club, or Manchester United, or Chelsea, or Brazil. And if you're not sure what it is that is the most important thing in your life, Jesus gives us a hint. He says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Heaven, nobody said heaven. Heaven, where moths and vermin do not destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will also be. That's where your heart is. You know, when you're away from this thing, which is your treasure, in Cody's case, it's her bed. She's just thinking about her bed all the time. She goes around Macroom Town thinking, when can I get home to my bed? Yeah. Or maybe you're a football fan and you're just thinking, when is the football season going to start? Or if you're a Manchester United fan, you're thinking, when is the football season going to end? Whatever it is, it's where your heart is. For most of us, I can honestly say that though there may be material things, for most of us, it's probably a person. It's probably your health. It's probably something really close to you. I suppose, if you will, it's the thing that, were it taken away, would make you unhappy. If it was taken away from you, what would make you unhappy? There's so much in my life. You can take it away all you want. It won't make me unhappy. But there are some things in my life. If you take them away, I'm going to become very unhappy very, very quickly. But I will reveal that on another occasion. We're going to be looking at a man who had a lot going on in his life, who had a lot of blessings in his life. In actual fact, his life was overflowing with blessings. And this man has an encounter with Jesus. And the thing about these encounters with Jesus is that most people, I would say everyone, who had an encounter with Jesus, walked away different. Nobody walked away the same from having had a conversation with Jesus. He always had an effect on the people that he met. If you want to have your heart changed, go to Jesus. Amen. He'll change your heart. He'll melt your heart. He'll melt your soul. He'll change the path of your life. I'm going to be looking, like I said, at Mark's Gospel chapter 10. I'm picking it up from where I was at last week. I was talking last week about Jesus talking, having this debate about divorce. But Jesus said it really wasn't about divorce. It was about your heart. It was what was going on in your heart. Jesus always gets to the heart of the matter in the conversations he has, and this conversation is no different. For some of you who've been reading the Bible for many years, you know this story very well. It's the story of the guy who comes and calls Jesus good teacher. You are free to fall asleep during this message if you want to, because you know it all anyway, so what's the point of staying awake? But for those of you who aren't familiar with it, it's the story of a guy who's known as a rich young ruler. He's the ruler of the local synagogue, and he comes to Jesus and he has a great question. To sum it up, this is what happens. A good man comes to the good teacher Jesus and asks a good question. May God bless us as we listen to his word this morning. Can I get an amen? And I want to say one thing if I can. Why do we look at God's word? We look at God's word because it does three things. It changes our minds. It changes our hearts. And it changes the path of our lives, the way we live. And that's why we look at God's word. So I hope that when we look at God's word today, something will change in your mind, something will change in your heart, and maybe something will change in the way that you live. Can I get an amen? Let's go. As Jesus was starting on his way to Jerusalem, he's up in Upper Israel, he's up in near Galilee, he's on his way to Jerusalem, a man came running up to him, kneeled and knelt down and said, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, I've been a Christian since 1986, and not once has anyone ever asked me that question. I've been a pastor officially since 2004, but probably before that, for a few years before that. Nobody's ever asked me this question. And as Jesus and his disciples are heading towards Jerusalem, up comes this man, bursts through the crowd, falls on his knees before Jesus, and asks, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" Now, if you are in Team Jesus, you're thinking, this is brilliant. This guy is asking exactly the right question, and he's come to exactly the right person to ask this question. And he's asked this important question, that's an important question for you and for me too. What does eternal life mean? Well, Jesus said that eternal life in John's Gospel chapter 17, he said, this is eternal life, to know God and Jesus Christ whom he has sent. That was what eternal life was. So to know God would bring eternal life into your life. But you still say, yeah, but what does eternal life mean? It means to be for happy forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. It is to know joy forever and ever and ever. It is to never again know want or no need or no suffering or no pain or no tears or no trial forever and ever and ever. That's what he's asking. How do I get that life into my life? And Jesus takes him right where he is and he says to him, "What you calling me good for? Why do you call me good?" Imagine the disciples kind of going, "Lord, he wants to join the team. He wants to get in the team." And he says, "Why do you call me good? Only God is truly good." Like, is he suggesting, are you saying you don't know who I am? Or are you suggesting that I am more than you think I am? And even for a religious Jew, they would never refer to a teacher as good teacher, because the good one was always retained for God himself. He was known as, in rabbinic teaching, the good one of the world. That's who he was. So when this man comes and says, "Good teacher," Jesus takes him and catches him on this word. And he says to him, "Why do you call me good?" And here's a question for you. If Jesus asked you that question today, what would you answer? Why do you call Jesus good? Is he good because everything goes well in your life? You're not living if that's what's happening in your life. Is he good because you always get all of your prayers answered 100% of the time? Is he good because only good things ever happen to you? None of those are above. Can I make a suggestion? He's good because he's good to his word. He is the good one. He is goodness itself. No, you know, God causes all things to work together for the good of those that love him and are called according to his purpose. He's good and he can be trusted to do good and to be good in your life. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus asked, only God is truly good. But then Jesus gives him the answer. So the guy comes and he asks a question. He asks a legal question. He uses the word inherit, a legal term. Jesus gives him a legal answer. He says to him, well, to answer your question, you know the commandments. You must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You mustn't steal. You mustn't testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. And honor your father and your mother. So Jesus gives him some instruction in the law. He says, well, obey what Moses said and do all of these things. And you notice there's something going on. Jesus lists out to him what are known as the horizontal laws. That is the laws of how I treat you and how you treat me. And these are the laws that Jesus lists. You must not murder. You might feel like murdering, but you must not murder. You must not commit adultery. You may feel like committing adultery, but you must not commit adultery. He continues on. You must not steal. You must not testify falsely. You must not cheat anyone. And you must honor your father and your mother. So he gives them this list. Now, curiously, I've been a Christian for, well, nearly 40 years. And in that time, if anybody had asked me, what must I do to inherit eternal life? This is not the answer I would have given him. This is not the answer. But Jesus is always at work. He's trying to get to the heart of something. He's trying to draw this man out. He's trying to draw him out, not because he wants to catch him out, because this man's not trying to catch Jesus out. This is a sincere question. This is not a man who's like the Pharisees trying to test and trap Jesus. He's asking him because he wants to draw something out of the man. And of course, here's his response. Teacher, the man replied, I obeyed all these commandments since I was young. What do I still lack? What's missing? And the what do I still lack is taken from Matthew chapter 19, verse 20. The story is told in Luke's Gospel, Matthew's Gospel, and in Mark's Gospel. What do I still lack? I've obeyed all of these commandments since I was young. What a fantastic claim. What a brilliant claim. But he said, even though I kept all of these commandments, something is missing. I'm lacking something. Something's missing in my life. And everyone you know, and everyone you've ever rubbed shoulders with, and everyone you've ever travelled on a bus on, or travelled in a car with, or worked alongside, is lacking something. We all have a lack in our lives, in our hearts and in our souls. Every last one of us. Mick Jagger, in 1965, at the time he was the rock and roll king of the world, and he wrote, I can't get no satisfaction. He had everything, but he couldn't get satisfaction. In 1987, you two, who were then rock and roll kings of the world, sang, I still haven't found what I'm looking for. In 2020, Taylor Swift said something that I find utterly incomprehensible, so I'm not going to quote it to you. Okay? But she said something along the lines of, I can't understand the price of all that I must let go. Yeah, whatever you're having yourself, Tay, work it out. But everybody is lacking something. Everybody is missing something. Some people refer to it as the God-shaped hole. And here's the interesting thing. What was the one thing that the man lacked? The very thing that he was talking to. He lacked the very thing. Standing in front of him, there and then, was the very thing he lacked. It says that Jesus looked at him. And he felt genuine love for him. Pause on that before you read on. Yeah. Many people think that God is looking at them disapprovingly. Many people think that Jesus is just out to get them and he's angry with them all the time. And if you listen to the lying propaganda of the devil that's out in our culture, they'll tell you that God is just full of judgment and he's only out to get people. No, he isn't. Just like this man, Jesus looks at everyone and feels genuine love for them. He feels genuine love for you this morning. Do you know it? Do you feel it? Are you conscious of it? And if you wonder, does Jesus ever love me? Just look at the cross.
Amen.
Answer. He says, there's one thing, one thing. There's just one thing that you haven't done. Go, sell all your possessions, and give the money to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven. And then come and follow me. Just one small thing. Just one tiny thing. Sell everything you have and give it away. We'll be taking up an offering after the church meeting today, just like I say, if anybody feels convicted. Just one thing. But I want you to stand in this man's shoes for one second. Okay? Jesus is saying to him, I want you to give up who you are, what you are, everything you've achieved in life. I want you to give up your heritage and your inheritance. I want you to give up your position and your role in society. I want you to give it all up, give it all away, and then come and follow me. In other words, walk with me, walk the way that I walk. When Jesus says follow me, he means adopt my life. That's what he means by follow me. Follow me doesn't mean just follow me around so I can go. It means literally do what I'm doing. I want you to live like I'm living. Give up everything and live like I'm living. Because Jesus has already given up everything.
Amen.
And live like I'm living. Now I want you to imagine it is you. Because I think your response might be similar. Maybe mine would too. At this, the man's face fell, and he went away sad, because he had many possessions. Some translations, because he was very rich. He was a wealthy man. He didn't long for or want for anything. He had plenty. In an age when people subsistently existed just by harvest to harvest, this man had plenty. Moreover than that, this man had plenty of possessions that he was certain that God had given him, because his life was blessed. Because the Jews believed that a rich, faithful, law-abiding Jew who had overflowing storehouses was receiving and experiencing the blessing of God. And Jesus says to him, I want you to give it all up and follow me. I want you to give up all that you're depending on, all that you're leaning on, all of who you think you are, and come and follow me. Because the man had fulfilled all of the horizontal commandments, but he had overlooked the vertical commandment. Commandment number one, Exodus chapter 20 and verse 3. You shall have no gods before me. And it's evident. It's evident from the narrative that this man had stuff in his life that was ahead of God. And it's so sad because, like I said, everyone who met Jesus went away different. But this man is the only man who's recorded as walking away from Jesus sad. The only one. You read the four Gospels, he's the only one. Now, some people went away from Jesus mad. They were angry at the stuff that he said. They were really angry, particularly the teachers of the law, the scribes and the Pharisees. Some people went away bad from Jesus, plotting to kill him, like the Pharisees had plotted to kill Jesus after he had humiliated them publicly with his answers when they had come to trick him. They went away bad. But only this man is recorded as going away sad. In actual fact, what it actually says when you go down through the words in it, it says that a gloom came over him. A darkness came over his face. It was a sullen, angry sadness that he walked away. I brought it all, Lord. I've done it all. I've obeyed all the laws. And now you're saying it's not enough. He went away sad. All the stuff he owned. Think about your life. Imagine tomorrow, and I'm not saying this, you felt God say, sell everything you have. Give away everything you own. How hard would that be for people who are not rich? How much harder for those who are rich? For whom it seemed like all of this was the blessing of God. The Jews woke up and they prayed thanks, give thanks to God for all of the blessings that he had provided in their lives. And it's a good thing to give thanks to God. Can I get an amen to that, by the way? It is important that we give thanks to God. But this man felt that his whole life was possessed. But here we have a situation, because Jesus had previously been dealing with demon possession, we now have a curious case of possession. Possession. Who owns who? Did this man own his possessions? Or did his possessions own him? Did this man define what made him? Or was what made him that which defined him? Who owned who? The more you own, the more owns you. It is really true. It's really true. I think it's G.K. Beale, the English theologian G.K. Beale says, we resemble what we revere. Whatever we really look up to, we're going to start looking like that. And as this man was looking up to all the blessings in his life, he began to resemble them. In fact, in the Old Testament, it says, you know, my people worship idols that have mouths but can't speak, ears that can't hear, eyes but can't see. Those who worship them will become like them. They'll become like them. They're going to start being as thick as their idols are. And that's what this man brings in. But he owns all this stuff. What do you own? What's in your life that you own? You see, the thing about it is, none of us actually owns anything. Because either it will be taken from us, or we will be taken from it. It's that simple. I have news for you. I can break it to you a bit more gently than that. But none of us are getting out. Naked I came, said Job, and naked I will depart. I take nothing, I own nothing. I'm only the steward of stuff that's in my life. There's this Irish Christian writer, his name is C.S. Lewis, okay? He's my idol. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, I recommend all his books, but I particularly recommend this one. It's really, really good. In his book, The Screwtape Letters, one devil is talking to another devil about how to get the eyes of a Christian off God by distracting him, by saying that that God is interfering with his time and interfering with his money and interfering with his property and interfering with his life. And he goes on to say this. He says, all the time the joke is that the word mine in its fully possessive sense cannot be said by any human being about anything. In the long run, either God or the devil will say mine to everything that exists, and especially of every man and woman. They will find out in the end, never you fear, to whom their time, their souls, and their bodies really belong, but certainly not to them. And now I will take another hot sword and pierce my own soul with it. Mine! I possess it! Or does it possess me? Does it possess me? See, people will scoff at the notion of demon possession. Are you crazy? But what about possession? Identity possession. I am who I am. I don't care what you say about me. I am who I say I am. Knock yourself out. You don't really own yourself. You're even on loan to yourself. Every breath, brothers and sisters, every breath you took this morning was a gift. Everyone. When you opened your eyes and resurrected and waked from sleep, that was a gift. When you saw the sun come up this morning, if you got up that early, I did, just saying for the record, if you saw the sun come up this morning, then that was a gift. Can I get an amen? Every beat of my heart, we sang about it just a few minutes ago, every beat is a gift from God. But the disciples are looking at this going, sorry, Lord? Like, have we got something wrong here? Because I can just imagine the discussion going on in the background. When when Jesus says, sell everything you have and give to the poor and then come follow me. And they're like, do you hear that? Sell all you have. But sure, like, we could use his stuff. Judas is thinking, we could use this money. We've got little good things we can do with this money. I mean, if he sold all his stuff, we might get 30 pieces of silver for it. If I was there, maybe I'd say, Lord, maybe if he gives, like, 20% instead of 10% or something like that. By the way, the Jews never believed in giving away anything. Their rabbinic teaching was the maximum you should give away is 20%. But that's the Old Testament. Now we live in the New. Hallelujah. You can give 90% to the church if you want. Amen. I'm so glad I got to church this morning. They don't get it. But he's rich. He's blessed. He's a lawbearer. He's a counselor. He's like a leader in the synagogue. Lord, what's going on here? Jesus looked around at his disciples and said, how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of God. And this amazed them. What? Like the rich? Like, aren't they blessed by God? But Jesus said again, dear children, it's very hard to enter the kingdom of God. In fact, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to enter the kingdom of God. It's really, really hard to enter the kingdom of God. And there's two reasons why. One, if you're rich, you don't realize your need of God. And the more comfortable society becomes, the less Christians there are in the society. As a general rule, atheism has been rising. The more prosperous we become, the less need we have of God, the more popular becomes atheism. But you're bucking that trend, brothers and sisters. Can I get an amen? Because we realise. We said it's so hard. A rich person doesn't realise their needs. And the other thing is this. To take up the gift of eternal life, you have to put down all the stuff you're carrying. They're carrying on all this stuff and all these responsibilities and all this wealth and all this identity, and it's getting heavier and heavier and heavier. They have to put it down if they're to take up eternal life.
Amen.
Sometimes we have to put something down to take up the cross of Jesus and follow him. It's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than to enter the kingdom of God. They were astounded. Who in the world then can be saved, they asked. If the rich, faithful Jews who are leading synagogues and who've been blessed by God can't be saved, then who can be saved? If the rich don't get saved, who can get saved? Jesus says, humanly speaking, it's impossible. But with God, everything is possible.
Amen.
How many things are possible? Let's try that again. How many things are possible?
Everything
is possible with God. With God, everything possible. Without God, everything impossible. Now, I know that there are people here in this room today, and you're facing what feels to you like an impossible situation that without God cannot be changed and cannot be transformed. I'm going to ask you to identify yourself just by raising your hand. Do you face a situation you know that without God, I cannot change the situation? If that's you, will you raise your hand? Yeah, I see your hands right around the room. That's about a third of the people in the room. Realize that without God, the situations that are in my life that I face will never go away. But with God,
amen,
everything is possible. Do you believe it? With God, my heart can be healed. My head can be healed. My body can be healed. With God, I can open the door and get my own home. With God, I can find the wife, the man, or the woman of my dreams. With God, I can have the child that my heart and my soul longs for. With God, everything is possible. It's repeated so many times in the Bible. It's there in the Old Testament. It comes right into the Gospels. It's right towards the end of the New Testament. It's everywhere, sprinkled everywhere. That God is the God of the impossible.
Amen.
Keep that impossible thing in your soul. We're going to pray for it before we finish. Okay?
Yeah.
What does it mean with God? With God, I explained this before, but I think that it's worth saying again. I said this, I think it was last November, but this is important to remember. With God, the Greek is parateo, beside God, near God, from God, in the presence of God, with God, by God, this impossible situation will become possible. Hallelujah. I've witnessed it in my own life. I've seen impossible situations change because God intervenes. It's called a miracle. Do we believe God can do it?
Yes.
With Jesus, when he walks around and does his gospel, when he's preaching the gospel, he's laying hands on the sick and they're getting well. He's delivering demons, opening the eyes of the blind, opening the ears of the deaf, calming storms. He's doing miracles. He's doing the impossible and making the impossible possible every day.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. So what's impossible in your life is possible with God. Hallelujah.
Amen.
And then Peter, of course Peter says it. This is Mark's gospel. Peter's dictating it to Mark, John Mark. He's dictating it to believe somewhere while Peter's on his way to Rome. He's dictating this gospel to him. And Peter asks probably a question that we'd all ask. He says, Peter spoke up. He says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you, he said. What do we get? What's in it for us? It's a good question, isn't it?
Yeah.
I mean, it's a reasonable question. Surrender your life to God and have misery for the rest of your days is not the good news. What do we get? What's in it for me? This is the deal of the century. And this is where I think the rich young ruler walked away too soon. Because he missed out on the bargain of a lifetime. Because to become a Christian, listen to me, to become a Christian, to join the kingdom of God, is to get the bargain of a lifetime. And I emphasize, lifetime. All of your life will be blessed by the bargain that Jesus offers.
Amen.
He says this. Peter says, Lord, we've given up everything to follow you. No, curiously, he's bang on. Peter and Andrew, James and John, all three Gospels record that immediately when Jesus said, follow me, they dropped their nets, they left their business, they left their boats, and they followed Jesus. He wasn't making up. He wasn't exaggerating. They gave up everything they had. Jesus said, yes, you have. Yes, Jesus replied, and I assure you that everyone, Ishtigi, listen, everyone who has given up a house, our brothers, our sister, our mother, our father, our children, our property, pause for a second. There's people here today. You've come from another country to Ireland and you've given up your house to come to Ireland, to work here, to live here, to attend church here, to be part of God's kingdom here. You've surrendered your house back home and you've come here and you're wondering where it's come from. The Lord is your provider. Nothing will be lost. Nothing will be lost. He goes on to say, assure you that everyone who's given up a house, our brothers, our sister, our mother, our father, our children, our property for my sake and the sake of the good news will receive no. When? When?
No.
No. In return, 100 times as many houses, brothers, sisters, mothers, children, and property, along with persecution. And in the world to come, that person will have eternal life. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Everyone's a winner, baby. Everyone's a winner, baby. That's no lie. And let me demonstrate it for you. Can I demonstrate it for you?
Yes.
Okay, imagine that I come from Cork in Ireland, right? And I have, I have 6 brothers. Oh, actually, that's real. I do have 6 brothers. And imagine that because I became a Christian, my brothers turned their back on me, or to become and follow Jesus, I had to leave the previous faith that I was in to become a full-on Christian and join God's Christian community called the church. Now, I've lost my brothers, okay? I've lost my brothers. Is there any men in the room? Is there a man here? Is there a man here? Would all of the men please stand up? All of the men. If you don't know if you're a man or a woman, we'll talk to you afterwards. But if you're a man, will you please stand up if you're a man? So I give up 6 brothers, and instead I get hundreds of brothers. Can you see it? Can you see it? Can you see it? Look around. Don't you agree? Brothers, look around. These are your brothers. These are now your brothers. These are your brothers. If you were a Christian, these are your brothers. Brothers, you can sit down. If there is a woman in the house, would that woman, or women, maybe there's more than one, please stand up. If you're a man who thinks he's a woman, we lay hands on you afterwards. Would you stand up? Stand up. Look, I have had 2 sisters. I've only got 1. Sadly, 1 has passed away. I've got 1 sister. But look around the room. I've got hundreds of sisters. Hundreds of sisters. Now, sisters, I want you to stay standing for a second, because I want to ask a question. Do you know if tomorrow morning Elma threw me out? Because she hates me. Imagine Elma, imagine our house burned down tomorrow because Elma left the cooker on. And whatever, okay? Imagine I lost my house tomorrow. Would any of you put us up for a few weeks while we got ourselves sorted? Okay? If you would you raise your hand? Yeah? Okay. Here's the good news. I now have hundreds of houses too. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! And while you're staying standing, if I was in need to buy groceries today, imagine I didn't have enough money to buy groceries to feed my family. See, all the men are sitting down going, at least he's not asking me anyway. Imagine I had no money to buy groceries, right? And I needed money to buy groceries. How many of you would stick your hand in your pocket and give me a couple of bob to buy some groceries? Would you put your hand up? See that? I've got hundreds of sisters. Hallelujah. No, can any of you get 100 euros just handy? I just want to use it as an example. Like, just an example. No, you can sit down, lads. You can sit down. It's called the Commonwealth of the Kingdom of God. Because my spiritual brothers and sisters, believe it or not, are the brothers and sisters I have chosen. Hallelujah. The other ones whom I love with all my heart, just for the record, in case anybody's tuning in, I love my brothers and I love my sisters. I love them with all my heart. But you are the brothers and sisters that I have chosen. Hallelujah. And unfortunately for you, you've chosen me. But the good news is this, they say in Spanish, mi casa, su casa. My home is your home. But this morning, for the sake of it, I want to put it this way. Your home is my home. Su casa, mi casa. Welcome to the property business. That's what Jesus is talking about. And the rich man who walks away, I don't know how much he had. But I guarantee you this. If he was alive today, he doesn't have as many brothers, sisters, houses, property, homes, money that the 1.5 billion Christians on this planet have. Amen. Hallelujah. You know the way you meet a Christian from another country, many of you from another country. I went to another country, I went to America, I went to England, I went to Europe, I've been around this. But when I was in America, the Christians, I got off the plane, hey, what's your name? He said, my name is Michael, welcome to America, brother! And I get a hug, and they say, do you need a load of my car? It's like, I can't even drive by, what are you talking about? It was the commonwealth of the kingdom of God. You are blessed beyond all imagining. And trust me, anything you have given up is going to be multiplied, multiplied, multiplied in your life. Jesus says 100, if the rich man who walked away from Jesus had been listening and had his business sense on, he would realize that that is a 10,000% increase on his investment. 10,000% increase. Who wouldn't take a 10,000? You just wouldn't believe that it's true, but it's true. And that person, hallelujah, in the life to come, will have eternal life. Will have eternal life. What have you got in your life that is worth more than laying it down to take up what Jesus wants to give you? What in your life is so important that you can put it down and say, Lord, I want your life in my life. I want to experience eternal life to its fullness. Jesus would say to his disciples, we have this old saying in Cork, finders keepers,
losers weepers.
Losers weepers. Finders keepers, losers weepers. Whoever finds keeps, whoever loses, tough luck on you. Jesus says the other way around. He says, if you try to hang on to your life, you're going to lose it. Everyone is going to lose their life. Every single person is going to lose their life. Everything that has ever lived has died. Everything. Everything. Everyone is going to lose their life. But if you hang on to it, you lose it. But if you give up your life, if you just give it up and say, you know what? My life is not that great. I want the Jesus life. I want the life of blessing that Jesus wants to bring into my life. That's the life I want. He says, if you give up your life for my sake, you'll save it. And what do you benefit? If you gain the whole world but lose your own soul, is anything worth more than your soul? What will you benefit if you give up the whole world and lose your own soul? Oh, what a disaster that would be. Imagine you gave up, you gained a huge yacht in Monaco for the Monaco Grand Prix, and you sipped drinks with Marlene Dietrich in Monte Carlo, and you walked the richest places and ate with the finest of people, and you hung out with all the Instagram influencers and lost your own soul. Do you know the American Indians thought that when their photograph was taken, the photograph captured their soul? They were closer to the truth than they realized. They were closer to the truth. Is anything worth more than your soul? Can anybody tell me anything that's worth more than your soul? Any possession that you have that's worth more than your soul? Anyone? Anybody? Not even your bed, not Manchester United, nothing? There is this Irish Christian writer. You haven't heard of him before, of that I'm fairly sure. He said this. This principle runs through all of life from top to bottom. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. Lose your life and you will save it. Give up on yourself and you will find your real self. Let me give you an illustration. Can I give you one illustration? Do you know that when a man marries a woman, if he doesn't give up himself, he'll never truly be a husband? Do you know that if a woman marries a man, if she doesn't give up on herself, she'll never find her true self. She'll never be a true wife. Because you're not married because a piece of paper says you're married. You don't become a husband or a wife because a piece of paper says it. It's the same about children. You don't become a parent because your name is on the registration list. You don't become a dad or a man because your name is written down on a list somewhere. Or because a baby left your body doesn't make you a proper mother. Do you know what does? Give it up yourself. I remember when our first son was born. I hope he's not watching on the internet at the moment. Our first son was born. Our little son, Robin, we took him home. And he's just a little tiny boy. I mean, tiny little thing. And I remember we put him down on the couch at home. No, before this, Elm and I were out having meals, going to the cinema, going for walks, dancing in the kitchen together. It was wonderful. Our house was even clean. It was amazing. And that's what our life was like. And then along comes this little bundle of joy. And we bring him home, we put him down the couch, and then look at Elma, and she looks at me and I say, "What do we do now?" And she said, "I don't know." And then he fell asleep and we said, "Great, our job is done. That's it." But not long after that, there was a noise in the room. Now the rubber hits the road. Yeah. Are you all going to be a dad on a piece of paper, or are you going to be a dad? And do you know when you change a baby, if you haven't had a baby yet, trust me, it's all ahead of you. When you have a newborn baby, you change their nappies, right? First of all, their nappies are about this size, right? And what's even worse is their bottoms are about the size of my two knuckles. They're tiny, little tiny bottoms. And so I remember changing my son's nappy, holding up his legs. They were like two chicken legs, with like two legs. He's like dangling in midair. And I'm kind of cleaning his knee. You're trying to wipe off the little tiny bottom. And you're afraid you're going to do some damage. But then you hang on about 6 months, and they've got this big, fat, rosy backside. You're going, "Come on, I'm going to get you clean, baby. I'm going to get you clean." It's when you start changing nappies, trust me, that's when you become a dad. That's when you become a dad. And my son, I have to say, he loved having his nappy changed. That look would come into his eye. He'd know his nappy was wet, obviously. He's a baby. He'd know he's not that thick. He recognises he needs his nappy changed. And they'd lay him down and say, "Robin, let's change your nappy." And he'd start going... He loved having his nappy change. You pop off his nappy and his legs would be kicking and his arms would be... He was having himself a great time and you're wiping him. And then he does the Trevi fountain on it. And he pins up a nappy. That's when you become a dad. When you give up yourself. You give up who you think you are. When you give up all of your way. When you give up all of your wants. When you give up all of your desires. And say, "No, these desires, these needs are more important than mine." That's when you become a dad. And that's when you become a husband. When you say, "You know what, it's no longer just about me. It's for my wife. I want to do things for my wife. I'll happily do whatever is needed. Rub a foot, make a tea, clean a house, plant a garden. Do whatever it is, take your pick." Amen. That's when you become a wife. Amen. Amen. Somebody has knows it from experience out here. Give up yourself and you will find your real self. It works its way all the way through life. Hallelujah. Amen. Hallelujah. But what about... Meanwhile, back in our story, Jesus finishes off the story by saying this. So he says to them, "Nobody who's given up anything would be a loser. Everyone's a winner, baby, in the kingdom of God." Hallelujah. But then he finishes off with this statement. This is taken from the New Living Translation. It says this: "But many who are the first will be last, and many who are the last will be first." So the way that this world looks at things, as those who are the first in this world, whether that is through politics, our possessions, our position, our role, our power, many who are the first know will be the last. And many who are the last know the people who are of no importance will turn out to be the first. The people who roll their eyes at the Christians going, "Look at that crowd going in there praising the God. What are they up to?" Those people who are coming in here, they're the last in this world. But hallelujah, in the age to come, they will be the first. Can I get an amen? To put it another way, this is many who are the greatest know will be the least important then. And those who seem the least important now will be the greatest then. And many people, and I've said it myself, said that Jesus came to turn the world upside down. He didn't. He came to turn the world the right way up. That's what he came to do. He came to bring God's priorities to an upside down world. He comes to turn it up. That it's not who is the most important, the richest, the most influential. That person is not the most important. The most important person may be the person who has sacrificed the most in the kingdom to come. That person would be the greatest. I want you to remember that impossible situation that you had in your heart just a moment ago. Because I want to finish off with this scripture. Maybe the band will come up. Guys, if you want to make your way up, appreciate it. I'll try and get us out of here within the next 5 minutes. Jesus, when this rich young ruler came to him, a man of wealth and influence and power, a man who had it all, it would appear together, When he came to Jesus, said, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" He asked them this question: "Why do you call me good? Why do you call me good? Why do you today call Jesus good? Why would you, what would you say to your neighbor is why you call Jesus good? What would you tell your workmate? Why is it that you call Jesus good?" I'll tell you why I think one of the reasons. First of all, he is good in and of himself. He is good and goodness in reality. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
He is pure goodness. But he's also good to his word. That is another reason why God is good. He does what he says he's going to do. He fulfills the promises of his word to his people. He honors the promises he makes all the time, every time. Here's a promise from the Old Testament, from Psalm 84, just to soak our souls in as we wrap up today. Here's what it says. It says, "The Lord God is our sun and our shield. He gives us grace and glory." This is the important part. "The Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right." And what is the right thing to do? The right thing to do is to surrender what you're carrying and take up Jesus' eternal life. The right thing to do is to lay down the burden, to lay down the impossible. That's what the right thing to do is. And the Lord will withhold no good thing from those who do what is right. I've been contemplating the scripture recently because a number of people have asked me about prayer, about one specific area of life, and I've been praying for them. And what has struck me about is the truth of this scripture is fabulous, because it says, no good thing will he withhold. If something is withheld from your life, despite all of your prayers, despite all of your requests, would you consider this? Maybe it's not a good thing for you. Maybe it's not the good thing that you think it is. Because we think that's all good things. I think all of my prayers are good prayers. But maybe the very thing I'm asking for could be the thing that might destroy me. Do you think that's a possibility? So I'm going to ask you again, why do you call him good today? Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to worship. We're going to sing. I'm going to sing the song, "Good God Almighty," in just a moment. But before we sing, can I ask you, would you bow your heads wherever you are in the room? I just want to go off for privacy to everyone in the room. I want to ask two questions. Here's the first question. If you're here this morning and you're ready to surrender and say, "Lord, I want to surrender my life and take up your eternal life today," and you haven't surrendered your life before and you want to take up Jesus' eternal life today, his offer of forgiveness and life forevermore, happiness forevermore, and you haven't surrendered or taken up his offer before, and you want to do that this morning, with every eye in the room closed, on the stage and off the stage, would you raise your hand? Only I can see your hand. If you want to surrender and ask for that life to come into your life today. See your hands. I see your hand at the back. I see your hands in the middle. I see your hands here in the back. I see your hands down here and over here. I see your hands over here. I see your hands here. That's seven people who want to say, "Lord, I want to surrender my life and take up your eternal life today." Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Amen. That's right. That's a good response. That's right. And I'm wondering, those of you who've raised your hand, and those of us who haven't raised our hands, can we pray together to invite Jesus into our lives? Now, can I just offer this little caveat? If you are a Christian, you've been a Christian for years, pray the prayer again with all of your heart. Because I don't think it's a prayer that we can ever grow weary of. Can I get an amen? So let's pray together. Lord Jesus Christ, I know that you are good. I know the plans you have are good. I surrender my life. I surrender my burdens. I empty my hands that I might take up your eternal life. Will you forgive my sins? Will you cleanse my soul? Will you change my life? Come into my life, take my hand, take my heart, and lead me every day. From this day, I pray in Jesus' name." And God's people say, amen. Let's give a round of applause to pray that prayer this morning. If you pray that prayer for the first time, we have a New Testament we'd like to give you. We've got some New Testaments of mine underneath the chair here. Come and see me afterwards, see Tom afterwards, see Dara afterwards. We'd be happy to give you a New Testament if you pray that prayer for the first time. What's the impossible you face? Have you got an impossible? Are you facing a situation that is impossible to change without God? If you've got a situation like that, will you raise your hand? Wherever you are in the room. A situation that you're facing that without God's move, it is impossible to change. We're going to pray in just a moment, but first we're going to sing. Good God Almighty, I hope you'll find me. Praise your name. Something, will you raise it before the Lord in both your hands? As though you were surrendering. How's about that? As though you were surrendering. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray today that for all of my brothers and sisters, all of my true brothers and sisters who are raising their hands before you today, recognizing, realizing that without God, these things are not possible. They are impossible. But with you, all things are possible. And so, Lord, we ask you that you would move into that person's life that we're praying for now. Amen?
Amen.
Lord, I pray that you would move in and change our hearts and our minds now. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Lord, we pray that you would move in healing and in housing and in hope renewal, Lord. In every way, in every life that's here, Lord, that's represented before you. Lord, I pray that we will not just look at our own strength. We will not just look at the circumstances. We will not just look at the surroundings. But we will look to the one who makes the impossible possible. And we pray for this coming week that we would see you do the impossible in our lives. Can I get an amen? Lord, I pray that we would tell people that you are the God of the impossible. Show your power, O God. Show us your strength like you have done before. We pray this week you would show us the impossible. We pray we would walk in your blessing. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
Lord, go before us. Lord, be behind us. Lord, be around us. Be at work in us when we get up and when we lie down, when we work and rest and play and pray. May we know your presence, we pray. In Jesus' mighty name, for the last time today, God's people say,
amen.
Amen.